You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning, Village Church. Our focal passage today is in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. You're welcome to read in your Bible. Also, it'll be on the screen. If you need a Bible, connect to our connections desk, and they will connect you to a Bible. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all believed who were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
You can now have a seat and the kids can be dismissed to their class.
There, Andy. Good morning. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors here. I just want to reiterate what she just read, a portion of it. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for just the gift of song, the gift of gathered people, the gift of this family, some estranged and some back home. God, you know that I don't have clever words to say today. But, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would let us be a people devoted to generosity as we gaze at the one who is most generous. As we sing songs about you and to you, would you show us that our generosity is fuel for the church to carry out your mission? God, we love you, and sometimes we love stuff more. We love comfort in this world more. We love the money in our wallet and bank accounts more. We love the time that we call our own more. Today, would you just wring those parts of us out? By your word and by your spirit, would you do that for us that we might be devoted to you, our generous God? Give us cheerful hearts. Thankful hearts for all that we have. We love you and we need you in Jesus' name. Do you know how much it costs to send a spaceship into space? I know some of you probably do. Like, you're like, well, technically, right? It costs a lot of time and a lot of shared brain power and a lot of research and development and a lot of security clearance badges, right? A lot of technology and a lot of innovation and a whole lot of money. Like, how much? Well, according to NASA's website, NASA has identified the cost of sending astronauts to the International Space Station aboard a Russian, some type of rocket, at $81 million per seat. That's not bad, right? $81 million per seat, and you can have your very own. Before the space shuttle program retired, NASA said it cost an average of $450 million each mission to launch the spacecraft. However, the agency is looking to save money, and right? And so they're using some other things and private enterprise and SpaceX crew and other stuff, and they expect to be able to get that down to about $58 million a seat, which is incredible. And what's the goal of those missions? Well, according to NASA, blah, 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 human exploration, blah, blah, blah. But really what we know, whenever we talk about any of this stuff and go into the extents of the universe as we know them, it's to do two things. It's to find our beginning, and it's to avoid our end. And the people in this room might say, well, gosh, that seems a bit unnecessary, right? Because we have an account of our beginning and we have assurance of our end. And nonetheless, we can still say, but it's pretty cool and I'm all for like going to outer space, all right? So let's do that, all right? It's a good thing. All right, so I'm going to ask you something. What is your mission? What is your mission, like, in life? And some of you are like, well, I have 3 bullet points. And some of you are like, huh, do I have to have, like, I'm not an astronaut, Michael. Why would I have to have a mission? Right, so I ask you, what is your, like, individually, we all have a mission. And it may not be something that you declare or that, you know, that's over, like, your bedroom wall that every time you walk out of it, you tap it and you say, like, that's what I'm off to do today. It might not be like that, but you do each have a mission, whether you declare it or not. And it's probably shows up something like this. Each of us probably see our life as valuable, right? In some more days than others. We will probably get up tomorrow to carry out something or some goal that we hope will, when we add up the sum of all of our days, it will have seen our mission through. That's what day by day does, that at the end of our life, we look back and we say, well, gosh, did I do what, right? And so it is pretty important to declare something. Now my hope is that the mission that you all have in some way looks something like to be a faithful, devoted son or daughter of a risen king and to live my life, as many have said, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And maybe on your best day, you're like, yes, oh, yes. Thank you for reminding me that is my mission. But on your worst day, I know it's not. For some, it may be to get rich or famous or to have a following or to gather a crowd or to have like a building named after you. Or you might say, well, not a building, just a wing of a building, right? In the college that I graduated from, wouldn't that be great? And it might be great, and maybe more subtly, it's just to be a big deal or to get the respect of your peers or your parents or your children. Maybe it's to be the best athlete or the best student. And maybe it's to have just slightly more. And you don't know it, but you've been living out of that mission for a long, long time. If I could just have a little bit more stuff, time, respect, whatever it is. And maybe for some of you, it's, no, I want to live my life to give. And you know those people that it's like, gosh, like you exist just to give and to be generous and to be a kind servant, to care for people, right? What is your life mission? And what will it cost in the sum of your days? Well, that's individually, but what if we zoom out a little bit and we say, gosh, together, what is the mission of humanity? I'm not so naive, it would be impossible to declare a united mission for humanity. Like, we couldn't get any single row of this church building right now to be united in their mission, even if you're sitting by yourself, right? So there's no way we're going to get all of the earth and all of humanity to say, yeah, I think this is what we ought to do. And you see that in the news every single day, that everyone's trying to do that. But here's the thing, for the church, that's not so. For the church, we actually do share in a united mission. And if you don't know this, then next week I'm talking about mission. And I might be pigeonholing myself here, right? Because today I'm talking about generosity, but really it sets up what it is that we're after. And one says it this way, our task as the gathered body of Christ is to make disciples by bearing witness to Jesus Christ, the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father. And we can say probably, like, that's kind of the New Testament, it's kind of what it paints out. Well, what does that have to do with life together, marks of gospel community, and the church being a community that's devoted to generosity? Well, the early church started with power. In Acts chapter 2, just before this focal passage that we've been kind of reading over the last month, the Holy Spirit showed up. Well, in chapter 1, Jesus, he gets out of the tomb and he shows up resurrected and everyone's like, what? You're alive. And he's like, right? And then he ascends. He hangs out for like 40 days and then he ascends in the clouds and he's like, and there's some angels like, what are you looking at? Like, go. Go, like, be the church and stuff. And Jesus had just told him, like, I'm going to leave so that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, right, he will give you, he'll be even better than what we have right now. And so he ascends, and that's what Acts chapter 2 starts with that, and it's incredible. It had Christ's birth, Spirit-confirmed unifying power is what the early church had. But it wasn't without difficulty, and they followed Jesus, who was crucified, remember, by the government. And so there was some tension already for this ragtag group of disciples. And we see them waffle back and forth between faith and Jesus, I'm all in, and to the ends of the earth, and then, like, I don't even know him. Who is that guy? And then we see that tension continue. Right? They healed people and they preached the resurrection of Jesus. And what happened was they got jailed for it. And they got beaten for it. And then they were empowered to be bold. And they decreed him all the more in boldness. They prayed for boldness. And then in chapter 5, just a few chapters after this, what happens? We see two people lie to Peter about how much they sold their land for. And not only did they lie to Peter, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit do? Struck them dead, one right after the other. And people carried them out and buried them. So when we read this, chapter 2, and as we've been talking about the snapshot of family, it's not all roses. And when that happened in chapter 5, fear fell upon the whole community. It was like smelling salt that, like, summoned them to, like, oh, gosh, this is serious in the way that we interact with God and his people. But here's the thing. It's when life is most difficult that it's easiest to shrink back from the mission, isn't it? To shrink back from thinking of the bigger picture or of the kingdom or even of the community or even of, you know, your neighborhood. And it's easy to think of yourself or your stuff or to just settle into preservation. And I don't have to tell you that, because when are you the least generous with your time and the least generous with your money and the least generous with your energy? It's when you don't have much. Or when you feel like those resources are threatened, then what do? We become insular and we just bring it in and we hold it closer to the vest. But right there in the thick of it for the early church, and they're pressed between the pages of hope and persecution, we see this. Just before that Ananias and Sapphira bit in chapter 5, we see this in Acts 4:32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Now this is really important, because this is for the church. And that doesn't mean that they are not to be generous to those outside of the church, but this is those who were together in one mind, in one accord. They were those who believed, that is, the church. They were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Can you imagine that just for a second? Even if this was true for the people in this room. And certainly that hits you differently. And some say, gosh, it's not fair that I have to give up my stuff for the person who's not trying as hard as I am. And some say, gosh, that sounds really good if I get some other people's stuff, right? It goes both ways. And somebody in the middle, like, yeah, I could give a little. I could take a little. That might work out. But could you imagine? We're not talking government stimulus checks. We're talking one another caring for one another, a community of people who cared. Certainly this was hard. Certainly there were hard conversations around it. And then we have this guy in verse 36, Joseph. He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, admittedly, this is something that we would call, as we read the narrative of the Gospels and Acts, descriptive. It's describing something. It's not prescribing something. It's not saying that you have to do all of these things. All right, we see other instances. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, do all the things. And he says, oh, I've been great since I was a kid, don't you know? And Jesus says, that's awesome. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then, hey, then you can be my disciple. And he's like, I'm not willing to give that. And so that doesn't mean that Jesus says, well, in order to be my disciple, everyone must sell everything that they have. It didn't say that. So that's why I say this is not prescriptive. It's not prescribing the way of eternal life. It's showing us what it might look like in a community that's transformed by unity, built upon the foundation of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The early church was kind, right? This is beautiful. It was kind. They were in it together. They were devoted to generosity. They demonstrated care for community, selfless investment in the kingdom, in the mission. And what we see is that this was that this generosity is what fueled the mission of the church. In fact, this is our main idea. Generosity is fuel for the church to carry on the mission of God. What does it mean to be generous? The word literally means showing a readiness to give more of something as money or time than is strictly necessary or expected. Like, you know what a generous person looks like. And it usually looks like them giving something. You say, wow, this is unexpected. You don't have to. I know I don't have to, but I want to, right? It's the overflow of giving money or time or whatever it is. Another word, and the word that we actually see in this text a couple times, is generous, meaning humble or in the simplicity of life. So it's like this low-key giving more than anyone expects. In a world that's anything but, what would it look like if a community or if this community began to lay down our lives for the benefit of one another? And look, to be fair, some of you do and some of you have. And it's been so beautiful to see community groups rally around one another and to offer meals and to offer financial help and all kinds of stuff. So this stuff happens, right? What if it took on full scale, full stop among the people even in this room today? Three things I want to hit on in this, just this Acts 2 passage with regard to generosity. With this in mind, generosity as fuel for mission, with that in mind, we get to see three things. The first one is this: community is greater than the individual, right? Acts 2:44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Every two-year-old has challenged and has been corrected by this aspect of family and friendship and community. Share your toys, right? Share your toys. Hey, when people come over and they're going to play with you, like, it's okay. Like, and so you're always going to have that when you have someone's kid in another playroom, you're going to hear a parent saying, hey, you need to share your toys, right? We've heard this from the time we're this big. Does that mean that you give up the idea that anything is yours or mine altogether? I'm not suggesting that, right? I'm not suggesting that for your two-year-old, and I'm not suggesting that for us in this room, right? There are ways where that would escalate probably into unhealth pretty quickly. But it does mean that we get to, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, let each esteem others better than ourselves. Let each esteem others better than ourselves. And in Philippians 2, 1 through 8, there's this whole chunk, but I want to read a bit of it. I'm reading a paraphrase, right, of this. This is not from the ESV, but this is what Eugene Peterson says. He says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Now, to speak to one category of person in this room, if you're getting nervous because you think I'm getting political or I'm about to get political, I just want you to notice this. I'm not being political, you're being political. Okay? For real. I get it. I get all the but how. Are there issues of wisdom in here to be sought and sorted? Yes. You bet there are. Are there boundaries and lines to draw? Yes. You know, later on in the epistles, they dealt with this. What I say all the time, that God has unlimited resources. The church doesn't have unlimited resources. You don't have unlimited resources. So what that means, what we see in the epistles is they start to draw lines. And they say, what defines a widow? Is she this old or is she this old? And what if she has family? And all those things are us helping to make heads or tails of this stuff, the same stuff that we might have in us, right? Like so many social issues that we see challenged and embraced and attacked through the scriptures, through Jesus, through Paul, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the application of a passage like this in real life, in the real life of an individual, or certainly in real life community, it takes wisdom and discernment and discretion. But the heart of the call, that's not really up for debate. The heart of what's at stake, that's not really up for debate. And we can sit there and say, well, we can caveat everything, and what we end up doing is just keeping all of our stuff, because why get involved in all of that stuff? Unless there are tax breaks involved. Man, I don't know if you've ever seen, like, Olympic sprinters or marathon runners. It seems like I've seen lots of videos of those. Where you have these people who train their whole life to run 100 meters. And one of them falls, like, out the gate. And everybody else is like, you know, heck yeah, like, one down, like, let's do this. And then you have that one man or that one woman lay down their dreams, pick them up, shoulder them, walk across the finish line. And I saw a video this week of a Formula One, like, race car driver. Guy in an accident in the middle of the track. And again, maybe understandably, everyone else just like zip, 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 zip. Well, the guy in front of me is now behind me. Like, this is real life Mario Kart. Like, someone got him with the banana peel, right? And you got one dude, he just pulls over off the track. He jumps out of his car and he runs. He puts his life in danger because all these cars are going, you know, 200 miles an hour zipping around him. And he helps this dude out of his car. Right? And the reason why that, I mean, as calloused and stoic as I am, like, almost brings me to tears. Because it's this unnatural but, like, yet incredibly human aspect of community, that someone laid down something of their own to give a rip for someone else, and maybe at a great cost to them. And maybe that dude had his, you know, his sponsorship on the line. Or the Olympic title on the line. How is that generosity? It's giving up something that you have for the good of your neighbor. It's give a rip about your neighbor. Consider the community. Consider the community that is this room. Right? And most of you, I know, are connected to community groups outside of this, and I hope that you are, and we talk about that so much as a community, not because we think that those are the things, but because those are things that help us remember the thing. And I can't know every one of you, and no one in this room can know every one of you in this room. But like, we can hang out with 12 or 15 people and a bunch of screaming kids once a week. But if you just think about community and even this room made of all walks of life, and I promise there are people in this room, if you feel isolated and alone, that are incredibly easy to have friendship and relationship with. And I promise you, there are people in this room that are really difficult to live life with. Is that fair? It's true. And the people that you might find it easy to live life with might be really difficult for someone else. Like, that's the beauty of a diverse church community, of a diverse family. We don't have all the same genetic makeup, but we have the same heart. What we get to do is we get to give a rip. We get to have a heart that beats and hands that move for and towards our neighbor with the resources that God has given us. Paul, throughout the scriptures, he uses body and temple analogies. The body, the whole is greater than the parts. And some are eyeballs and ears and elbows, and some are not, right? But together we are a body under Christ, who is the head of the body. He uses temple analogy, individuals being bricks, making the greater space for what? For God to receive worship, for God to be glorified. And what those analogies, and there are many others, what they don't do is they don't minimize individual value. And you think, if I'm just one brick, no, they maximize your value. Because what it means is you have a part to play in something much bigger than whatever it is that you thought your individual mission in this life was. One way that we get to grow into having a community outlook, even at the expense of ourselves, is to understand that we are stewards on God's earth of God's stuff. Like, if we just get that, everything changes. Because what we think is everything is ours, but from the beginning it was all God's. From Him, by Him, through Him, for Him, and in Him, everything holds together. Right? And He elevated us as the apple of His eye, the prize of His creation. What did He say? Take care of this stuff that I might be glorified. Whatever you've given me, or whatever He has given us, we get to use for His glory. It's not to say that we don't have things or that we can't. I'm sure you could show me here now today a title to some car or a boat or a house deed or some land deed that you have possession of. I'm sure you could say, no, look, this is mine. What it means is that our mission as ambassadors of God's kingdom is to use the stuff that He has allowed us to possess as a means to bring Him glory, as a means to care for our neighbor, even when it costs us. Now, why would God see to it that this is a pillar of devotion for the early church as they lived life together? So much that He would strike two people dead for lying, for being stingy, and for breaking this unity. Why would He care so much? Well, because we have a God who came and gave up Himself for the sake of His neighbor, not because humanity deserved that from Him, not because we did so much good that like it was the only thing that God could do. There's none good, there is none deserving, but because in His eyes we were worth it. That's why He did that. That's why He came and died and laid down His life, so that we might have life with Him forever. And He's so delighted to lay down Himself to exalt His neighbor. And that's a real contrast with the greed that we see again in Acts chapter 5, or with the greed that we see in the mirror when we look at it on a daily basis. Why is it such a big deal for God to put to make sure that His community is a generous one? Because it's His nature on display through His body. God wants us to put his nature on display. Is he stingy? He's not. So how do we prioritize that? How do we do that? I don't know. I don't know what that looks like for you. Probably giving time to others when we really want time for ourselves. Probably giving money to others when we really want money for ourselves. Probably showing up to community group when you're like, really, gosh, I don't feel like doing that today. Knowing that it's not just for you, but you also get to offer something in those relationships. But jumping on a meal train and saying, you know what? I think I will. I think I will give them a meal. But by pitching in to help others when really we want to heap more stuff for ourselves, inviting a family over for tacos instead of going to a fancy restaurant. Tacos, they're everything. Just a bunch of meat, some cheese, some shells of some type. Get a broken bag of tortillas, right? And just scoop it out and just... Probably get to prioritize giving. I don't know if I can say it. Giving to the local church. Is that self-serving? Can I say that? Why? So that we might share collective responsibility and collective resources to this community. And, you know, we're always figuring stuff out. We have all the answers. We want to grow in the way that we are generous as a church. We know that we have a responsibility to do that, and we have a competent finance team. And as the elders consider what it looks like to spend money and to invest and to give and all those things, and we've had benevolence policies that shape and shift over the years because it's just really tough to figure out, like, how to give money away and making sure that we're doing that with like, wisdom and proper protocol and at the same time being generous. Coming alongside other churches and other organizations and other nonprofits that are trying to do the same thing, and knowing that if someone comes here and they ask for stuff, and that maybe they've been to 30 other churches this morning and they ask for stuff, and so where's the wisdom in all that? And here's the answer. I have no idea, but we fight for it. And there's something to be said of the way that we live our lives generously and the way that we collectively live our lives giving a lot of stuff and money away. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. The second thing, I think I'm way off pace, so I'm going to have to talk a little faster, right? The second thing is sacrifice over greed. And this is what we see in verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. To be clear, when we think about benevolent stuff, we do want to prioritize this church family by percentage. Because that is what we see here. And then the stranger, right? But we see this. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you know something of sacrifice. And you say, oh, amen, gosh. Just telling someone that I'm a Christian means and that's not what I'm talking about, right? What I mean is, it's not because of your own cost in following Jesus, which Jesus says there is a cost to following him, but it's because life, death, sacrifice is the foundation of all of your faith and all of your hope and your life. It's not yours, it's his. And because of that foundation, it spills into the lives of all who believe. And that belief in the one who laid down his life lets us live lives of sacrifice. Maybe you've heard this analogy. I've heard it 1,000 times in 1,000 ways, but a teacup on some type of saucer, and you pour the tea and it overflows into the saucer, right? And it's like some model of generosity, and we want to give the overflow and all kinds of things, but and that's great, but Jesus goes a little beyond that even. And this is what we read in that same Philippians chapter 2 section. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was a really big deal. And he was like, it's okay, I'm no big deal. In the way that he lived his life. But then here's the kicker. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And it goes on, he says, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus didn't just be like, okay, I have a lot. and I'm going to give you the overflow. But he poured himself out for all who might believe. Mark 10, famously, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. Right, Jesus knows something of sacrifice. If you walk with Jesus, you'll know something of sacrifice. But what is our natural, and I don't mean original, because when God made us, we weren't this way, but because of sin, our now natural leaning is brokenness, just as it isn't to elevate community at our own expense. It's not to give up, but it's to take from. And greed says, I deserve, therefore I take. But sacrifice says, I get to give up. Later on, Paul says to the Romans, he says, true worshipers of God are to present and devote their bodies wholly to God as a living sacrifice. John Calvin says, bodies does not mean just our skin and bones, but the totality of which we are composed. All of us as a living sacrifice. D.L. Moody says this, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. I'll give you a minute. That's pretty good. Good work, Moody. Good work. The problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off of the altar, and maybe you find yourself like, you know what, there have been times when I was devoted to being generous, and my heart, like, again, in Grinch language, was like three sizes too big, right? But man, like, I've been hardened and calloused, and that's not me. And you know what? I know that my life, my skin and bones and all that I am and all that I have and all that God has given me, I know that it's on the altar, that I get to lay it down in sacrifices, but sometimes it just keeps crawling off the altar. Generosity through sacrifice is looking for ways to lay down self rather than take for self. And the exchange that we make for a little more stuff for ourselves is that we place our heart in the hands of treasure that rots and rusts. Did I mention I'm just reading like 10,000 Bible passages today? That's not normally my flavor, but it's okay today, I think. Well, I'll let you determine. I'm not going to tell you what to think of that. Luke 12, 32. The context is they're worried about provision, and Jesus says some stuff about birds, and they're like, how he cares for them, and flowers and stuff. Don't worry. And then he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Did you know that? Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All right? And we mistake stuff in this kingdom for God's provision to give us his eternal kingdom. And we miss. He goes on. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Next word, sell your possessions and give to the needy. You're like, oh, wait, but I thought you were giving me all the stuff. And that's just not what he said. What I think this means is sell your possessions and give to the needy. It's clever, I know. And I'm sure we could sit around a campfire and talk about all that this doesn't mean. It means live a life of sacrifice. It means set aside some cash and give it away. He goes on, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. I wish we carried around money bags. That's super cool. Money bags, leather things, there's some other parables in there, but like, don't let your money bags grow old. I've heard stories of like South American drug cartels. They lost like 30% of bajillions of dollars to what? Well, they just didn't remember where they put their money. They had so much money, they're literally putting it in every wall in their house. They're burying it in places they immediately forget. Mice and rats and whatever ate a certain percentage of it. It just disappeared because they couldn't remember where they put all of it. They had so much money. Now, I don't know what kind of cartels you're rolling in, but that's probably not your jam today. You're like, gosh, what a problem to just have so much money that I'm losing it because I just forgot where it goes. But what of this? What does it mean? Don't let your money bags grow old. Maybe don't find your peace in your stagnant savings account. How much do I even have in there? I'm just thinking out loud. Fast forward to the end of days. You stand before the Lord. How much money do you have? And you say, I don't even know, lots. Can you imagine? Look, am I pushing against retirement plans, wisdom, none of that. There's something to be said about the way that we think about safety and security and all of the things. So how can I overcome? How can I? Because here's what this says, right? And it goes on. It says this: with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, for where treasure is, you know, there your heart is, right? So find what's most important and trace it down. Follow it down. That's what holds your heart. And find what holds your heart and follow it down and trace it. And that's what's most important. That is your treasure. But how can I overcome from pandemics to zombie apocalypse movies? The antidote is the tension. How do I remain well? How do I overcome this sickness inside of me? We can try as we might to turn many things, to do many things to overcome greed. But the antidote is new blood pumped from a new heart. Jesus' sacrifice is the only antidote for our greed, that we get a new heart and we get new blood pumping through our veins. We are self-seeking and self-preserving by nature and by nurture, but by faith, that nature, along with our desires, it dies. Greed is not God's design for community, and he doesn't just sit back and let us, like praying mantis on Nat Geo, literally bite the heads off of one another, but we get to lay down our lives and our stuff to give a hand to those who have a need. And again, I've said this, but none of this undercuts dignity or work ethic or the result of this living isn't equality. Some will have more than others, and some will have less, and you can work hard and sacrifice and invest and make money, do all the things, right? Or you can merely get by until the day you die. And in either place, we get to live a life of sacrificial generosity. The last thing, and I'll shortchange this one, thankful is greater than begrudging. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Or maybe you've heard Paul in 1 Corinthians. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And gosh, it's so easy to emphasize the reaping, but the heart of this is the sowing. This is not an investment proposition. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Man, these people in this snapshot of our family history, and gosh, when you read through the Old Testament, you read through the New Testament, It's like, just imagine that you're like flipping through a photo book, going through a box of pictures, and you just see these snapshots for the good and for the bad. And every one of them have stories to tell. This is your family. They were delighted with full and thankful hearts as they gave up individual things and dreams to provide and realize those things and dreams for the community, for one another. Generosity is fuel for the church to carry on the mission of God. The band can come on up. I'll give you five real quick hitters here. Know what you've been given. If you want to begin living generously, look at what you've been given. What has God given you? Like, in theological terms, sonship. He laid down his life, all those things. But then you got to look, like, literally, what's in your hand that he's given you? Secondly, trust God rather than your stuff. That's kind of a big deal. Third, gaze at the giver and let him release your grip on the gift. Right? Don't think that you're going to leave here and you're going to say, all right, I'm determined to be generous in the way that I live my life. Now leave here and say, God, would you show me how much you've given? And let me fix my eyes on you, the generous giver of all that I have, and just watch him loosen your grip on your stuff. Four, consider yourself needy. Start there. Don't start here by saying, I am quite affluent. I have lots of things. Start by saying, I'm a beggar in need of grace. And then be around others who have real needs. Watch the Spirit breathe life into your calloused heart. Five, consider all you have as mission fuel. What if everything that you had in your life that you call your own, you looked at as just vapor, as an opportunity to make much of Jesus? We're going to respond right where you are. You can sit there, stand up and sing with the band. You can respond if you're in Christ and you get to remember and declare the body and the blood that was broken and spilled for us in the life of Christ. You get to pray. There's a prayer bench over there if you just need some space alone, right? Somebody over at that red tree would love to pray with you. Would you join me? Father, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. As we look at slides that help us reflect and repent and respond, as we sing songs that recapture our hearts from wearied weeks, would you let us be a people who know you, the good gift giver? Would you let us go live lives devoted to generosity? We love you, we need you, in Jesus' name.